Welcome to the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. We are so excited for season 3, the year of the bridegroom. We pray that these episodes will prepare your heart for his coming.
Hello, friends of the bridegroom. I'm Laura Ercolino, the host of the Bridegroom Speaks podcast and founders of Hope's Garden. And today I have the honor and joy of speaking with Father Alan Hoffa. He is the pastor of Holy Guardian Angels Parish in the Diocese of Allentown, PA. And I met Father Hoffa through the ministry Integrity Restored. And Father Hoffa has helped Dee and I to facilitate our betrayal trauma retreats for Hope's Garden and You Are Made New. So welcome to the Bridegroom Speaks, Father.
Thank you so much, Laura. I'm so happy, especially as we start out a new year, to be invited to the podcast and to be with you and to just be able to share some beautiful promptings of the Spirit about the bridegroom and about the incredible gift that this focus on our Lord as the bridegroom is to the church and to so many who especially have experienced trauma and hurt in their lives.
Yes, so this is our first official Year of the Bridegroom podcast episode. And so thank you. Thank you for being our first guest of this special year. As many of our listeners know, Pope Francis has named this Jubilee year the Year of Hope. And at Hope's Garden, we speak of Christ as the bridegroom, as being our hope, that we actually have hope in a person, in a reality that is Christ. He is our hope. And so at Hope's Garden, we're calling this also the Year of the Bridegroom. And so today, to kick us off, I thought it'd be beautiful to start with the story of the woman at the well. There's so many parallels there to our, well, to our own lives, of course, but also to the Song of Songs and to Christ as the bridegroom. And I know that that's one of your favorite gospel stories to share with us at our retreats. So yes. I thought it'd be a beautiful way to start this Year of the Bridegroom.
Beautiful. So do we want to start out with the actual scripture passage itself?
That would be lovely. Yes.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Okay. So I'm going to pop open. I have, you go along the way and you find different Bibles and people give to you. And I've really found a lot of joy in from Ascension Press, the Great Adventure Bible has been a great gift. And, of course, like Bishop Barron has the Word on Fire Bible. So it's very nice when you go and have these different, speaking opportunities just to get a little different, perspective from these, different scripture, these different Bibles and things, because they're so rich. And, you hear from different scripture scholars, just the breakdown. And so today we are going to just talk about this beautiful moment for John 4. And we're going to start at verse 7 in chapter 4 of John's gospel. So there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The first thing that I feel drawn to in that gospel is I've always talked about the soul as having that beautiful programming in it, that we have this desire to want to be united with God. And we hear this in the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. She has this desire, this draw towards this living water. As soon as Jesus brings up the concept of living water, she's like, I want that. I don't
Right.
want just this water that will serve my body. I want the water that will serve my soul. I want the living water. And so I think that that's one of the things as we kick off this discussion that really is just on my heart, is there is a desire in each one of us, male and female, to want to know the bridegroom. There is a desire in us to want to have an engagement with hope himself. And God is so good that he knows the fallen world that we enter into. So why he's sort of stitched in, why he's created our souls with that automatic desire is such a beautiful gift. And thanks be to God for that, because it draws us to the bridegroom completely.
Yes, that's one of the themes in the story of the woman at the well that I just see so clearly in the Song of Songs also. Because when we look at the bride at the beginning of the Song of Songs, and the interpretation of the Song of Songs that we use at Hope's Garden is that Christ always is the bridegroom, but the bride is the individual soul. And so you'll find, like in the early church fathers and different biblical scholars, we'll talk about the different ways that we can interpret who are these characters in the Song of Songs. And you can see the bride as Israel. You can see the bride as all of humanity, as the Catholic Church. And you can also see it as the individual soul, because one of the ways that I talk about that we are all, like St. John Paul II said, that all of us, male and female, are called to respond as brides to the gift of the bridegroom, right?
Amen.
So when we think about it, it's just that all of our souls were created for union with God. God is the bridegroom. So in that case, we are all like the bride who is seeking the one whom our souls love, and that is Jesus, the bridegroom. And when we begin the song, the bride's first words, she tells us that she's been wandering after these foreign flocks, right? She can't find him. And now she's realized that all these others, and they may be other people, like in the story of the woman at the well, Jesus tells her, you've had five other husbands. The sixth man you're with is not your husband. And now here she is meeting the seventh, the perfect one, seven, the number of perfection. And now she meets Jesus, the one who her soul has really been seeking and looking for in these other loves. And sometimes our false loves are other people, but they can also be other things that we create idols out of as we're trying to fulfill that longing for God in us. And we seek what we love in all the wrong places. And then the bride says, tell me then, you whom my heart loves, where will you lead your flock to graze? Where will you rest it at noon, that I may not wander like a vagabond beside the flocks of your companions? And that's to me like exactly what, in different language, the woman at the well is saying to Jesus. Wait a minute, I've been drinking this water that doesn't satisfy, and you're telling me you have what my soul has really been seeking? Tell me, where do I get it? And that's what the bride in the Song of Songs is saying at the beginning. Where can I find that living water? Where can I find the one whom my soul is really seeking?
And earlier you had said about sort of those, those different levels, that the scripture scholars talk about. That the bridegroom is there for the bride, who is, humanity and the church, and all going all the way down to the individual person. And just what was ringing in my mind was, in seminary, they would always say, good Catholic theology is always both and, not either or. And I think that from that both and mentality, it's so important, because I think sometimes, especially when we find ourselves in difficulty, like take this woman of Samaria, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman? Well, because you have these concepts that for some reason you are outside of what the bridegroom desires. But actually, no, the bridegroom desires the whole, but all the way down to the individual person. We've all heard, especially during Lent, that if we were the only person on earth, Jesus would have died just for us. And so it goes from, yes, that intimacy that Christ wants with us, that the bridegroom wants with the bride on an individual level, meets all of those different, sort of clusterings of people, or down to the individual person, and how beautiful that is. And that also speaks to the infinite nature of Christ, that he can be there fully present to all, whether it's all of humanity down to the individual person. And what an incredible gift that is. And so, for a person who, no matter who they are, what place they find them in, whether it's a situation of sin, or whether it's a situation of woundedness, or whether it's a situation, even a situation of joy, it doesn't matter. The Lord still wants to be present to you. The bridegroom wants to have intimacy with his bride, no matter what is going on in the bride's life. And it's not like someone else's stuff is more important than your stuff. Because of the infinite nature of Christ, he can be fully present to you then, there, and in that moment.
That used to absolutely amaze me when I first started to come to know him as my bridegroom, not just like the bridegroom of the church, is how I was kind of introduced through the writings of John Paul II to the idea of him being the bridegroom. But when I started to encounter him as my bridegroom, it used to amaze me how he was so present to me. And I sometimes would even kind of half jokingly say, "Don't you have more important things to do than be here with me as I, just do my art or whatever I'm doing?" Like I could feel his presence with me and everything, washing the dishes, like this living in union with him started to become very real and tangible to me. And it was amazing to me how he is so infinite, how he can be everything to everyone all the time. It's so incomprehensible to our little human minds and hearts that he really can fulfill all those desires in us.
Amen. Amen. And I think one of the big things when we think about that too is the angle, or the way that we go in. So often I always say this, as it's like a lasso, that people are trying to lasso God and bring him down here, instead of us raising ourselves up to try and focus and go heavenward. And that's that reality of God's infinite nature is, when we look at him as a human being. And we think, okay, all human beings only have, there's so much time in a day, for instance, we only have so much energy. But the Lord says, no, like, I have this infinite ability to be able to love you and to be there present to you, no matter which group, or which person it is that I'm looking for.
I love that image of that we're trying to lasso God and bring him down here. He already came down here. He already came. Christ left his throne in heaven, came from the bosom of the Father to be one with us. And yet we're still looking for him and thinking we have to draw him in here. And he's like, "No, I want to raise you up to the glory that you were created for."
Amen.
And so seek what is above. Seek what
So
is above.
true. So true. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that's a
What a
beautiful image.
blessing. So we have this beautiful, the beautiful reality of, first they encounter, and then this is stirred up in her. And as they progress, she starts to, come to this different thought process. And I think that's the big thing, that happens, that we see. Jesus doesn't come and give her a one shot, and say, oh, like, in that first thing when she says, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? We would see that in the world and say, well, he would have every right to say, hey, goodbye, you're not ready for this. But what Jesus is he's patient. Like we talk about all of those virtues of the bridegroom, and one of the things is his beautiful patience. And it's patience because he knows that what's happening in us is well worth the time that is going to be taken for it to manifest. And so he has this conversation with her because every single word that he speaks is an opportunity to penetrate her heart in a deeper way, to transform her heart, and to continue to kindle that desire to let it come out more and more over the course of time. Because again, that first thought is you wouldn't, why would you want to desire anything from me? And now it's not only, yes, I have what you need, I have what you desire, but it's greater than anything that you've ever encountered before. And I think that's the other thing of why, we talk about hope, and that the bridegroom is the one in whom our hope is rooted, is because the deeper that we go into the bridegroom, the more that we find that what he has in store for us and what he's able to do in us is greater than anything that we can fathom on our own. And that is such an incredible blessing.
Yes. Oh, the things I always think, that Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places We'll Go.
Yes.
And I think about that now sometimes. I'm like, Jesus, I never imagined the places I would go with you. And I don't even mean physical places. Like, a lot of our listeners and members of Hope's Garden know I've been really sick since I started Hope's Garden and haven't much left my home. But the places he's taken me in my own heart, even that I didn't even know existed, this journey and adventure traveling from our heads to our hearts is like lifelong. It looks like a very short distance, but boy, it's a lifelong adventure when we allow him to lead us.
I just love having these conversations. Like I've done other podcasts, but like these types of conversations, it's just they're such a stirring. So like you talk about that, and the first thing that comes to my mind is that beautiful passage from Matthew's gospel about the answer to prayer. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. And I use that a lot of times, especially in Eucharistic adoration with young people, and just that process of ask and receive. But when I get to seek and you shall find, I always say that, a lot of times when we think about that phrase, that passage, seek and you shall find, everybody thinks that it's about going out into the world and that there's going to be this epiphany, that there's going to be this, lightning from the sky, the clouds are going to open, and all these things. And I say, you know what? When God pours his grace into us, when we receive the bridegroom and the graces from the bridegroom, one of the things he's helping us to do is to also see what he's already done in us by virtue of our soul and how he's created us. And so sometimes the seeking you shall find is not to find it out there in the world, but to seek already and find what's all he's already done in you, and you're just not knowledgeable of it yet. And so you're giving him the opportunity for this to become manifest in your life and to see, yes, I've already created you good. I've created you for greatness. And that's every single person. Again, it goes back to what this woman at the well, she sees herself as a Samaritan woman as being less. And Jesus says, no, you're not less. You just haven't found the fullness of your potential yet. Where
Yeah.
he says about, what is worshipped and, salvation being from the Jews and all of these things. And he's like, guess what? Salvation's for everyone. No matter if you're a Jew or you're a Samaritan, every person was made with the intention to come to heaven. And so I'm here to be able to give you those living waters to get you there. And that living water is not only to take you on like you said, the physical road that is outside of myself, but also on the journey that happens inside of myself that is a complete revelation of all of the good things that God has created me to be and to do.
Yes, and it's John of the Cross. It's the teachings of Saint John of the Cross. He says that if we are seeking God, the beloved is seeking us even more than we are seeking him. That where he is to be found is in the depths of our own heart. And so when we read the Song of Songs again, there's a place in chapter 5 where the bridegroom knocks on the door And the bride says, I'm asleep, but my heart is awake. And she hears him calling and knocking. But one interpretation of the verses that follow is that she hesitates. She doesn't get up to open to her bridegroom. And instead she says, oh, I already washed my feet. Am I to dirty them again? I've taken off my tunic. Do I have to get up and put it on again? And so she waits. And then when she does get up and open the door, she finds he's gone. And so then she goes out seeking him and searching him. And where does she go in the song? She goes back out to the city. She goes back out to the watchmen who now abuse her and strip her of the cloak that she put back on for her bridegroom. And the way that I interpret this in my in the experience of my own life and in others who I've met is that this is what we often do. We come to this place where we're like, okay, where did he go? I thought I knew Jesus. I can't find him. I'm not, you know, people talk about, well, I don't hear him. I don't have a sense. I don't feel him. And so we go off and we watch more YouTube videos. We listen to more podcasts. We talk to more people. We go outside of ourselves thinking we're going to find him out there somewhere. And all along he's saying, no, remember where I always am. I dwell within you. You need to come into the silence. But that's so painful to sit in silence, especially when we feel like we're not getting anything back from God in that silence. Because as Henry Nouwen says, it's in that silence that we meet all our own demons, that we have to face who we really are. And this is part of then how the Lord is purifying us so we can find him at a new depth, a new level of intimacy. But we have to be willing to sit in that silence. And in the Song of Songs, the bride finds her companions, the daughters of Jerusalem, and she says to them, if you should find, you look for him for me. And if you should find the one whom I love, what should you tell him? That I am sick with love. And they're like, well, why should we go look for this lover of yours? How is he any better than anyone else? And she says, oh no, he is. And then she describes him in this beautiful, the passages 5:10 through 5:16 are a beautiful description of Christ, the bridegroom, that's really using imagery of the temple that Solomon built, his divinity, right? And after she describes him, then first of all, just like with a woman at the well, after she meets Christ and she hears him and she allows him into her heart, then she wants to tell everyone else, right? She runs off all the people she was avoiding by going to the well at noon when no one else would be there. Now she doesn't even care anymore. Like now she wants to go find them and tell them that she has found the one who their souls are seeking. And it's the same with the bride. After she gives this speech of the beauty of the bridegroom, the daughters of Jerusalem say, well, okay, where did he go? Let's go. We want to find him too. We want to know this bridegroom of yours also. I often, when I read the song now, I kind of pause there and I can imagine the bride at that point going, oh, wait a minute. I know where he is. He's not out there. You can't find him for me. He's here. My beloved has gone down to his garden to pasture his flock amongst the lilies. My beloved is mine and I am his. I was looking in all the wrong places again. I forgot. I just need to go within the depths of my own heart. There he is.
Yeah. I always love, you know, one of, if there's something over the years that I look back and you know, just semantics and words are so important. And, you know, sometimes the way in which the world has corrupted certain words. And one of them that you mentioned was intimacy, you know, and I can remember, you know, being in a pastoral psychology class in the seminary. And the priest just said something so beautiful. He said, you know, intimacy is into me see. You know, my ability to see into someone else and their ability to see into me. And first, that is a permissive act, you know, in the fact of we're allowing that person to see in us, they're allowing us to see into them, but also Christ to do that. Because again, one of the primary virtues of the bridegroom is that he's a true gentleman. And so he's never going to force his way, you know, even though he is God and he knows all and sees all. It is for our own good that we say, yes, I want you to see into me. I want you to see who I am. And also you have allowed me to see into you. And that is that depth of intimacy. And I often say when people are constantly looking for all of these things outside of themselves, then there is a challenge to deeper intimacy. Because if we have that connectedness to intimacy, we have to know what is inside and who is inside of us first before we can give that self to another and vice versa. And so it is in that journey to know ourselves better so that we can give ourselves to another that we find out that exact fact that yes, he is inside of me. He is there, he is present, and he loves me. And how blessed am I to be able to have that beautiful relationship with the bridegroom.
I remember you telling us that at using that in one of your talks at probably one of the first retreats that you did with us. And that is something you said that has just stuck with me and resonated with me. And I think of it nearly every day because at the side of my bed, I have a big poster that I bought at Guadalupe in Mexico of the Sacred Heart. And in this one, like in so many, the bridegroom is actually holding his heart out to us in his hand. And I look at that and I just can hear him in my imagination saying, "Into me see. Here is my heart." And this takes me back to all those scriptures in the Old Testament where God says that I will betroth you to myself, like Hosea chapter 2. I have, will betroth you to myself and you will know God. Like that's the biblical, he uses the biblical term for, to know, which is marital intimacy. Like, this is our God. This is our divine bridegroom. He says, "No, I don't want to just show you that I know you. I want you to enter into my heart and I want you to know me. Like, I open myself to you." And that has given me the courage to open myself to him, to know that he allows himself to be vulnerable enough, God himself to be vulnerable enough to let us, his creatures, see into his heart. It just amazes me. And I think that's the answer to seek and you shall find. What I have found as I have sought the bridegroom more and more in my own life is I have found my true self. I have found him. And in finding him, he has revealed to me who he created me to be. And finding that is finding all I need. All I need.
Because again, you think about going back to the Song of Songs, you know, when she wants that tunic, you know, and everything, like, I think I need these things.
Yeah.
And then I find out that I really didn't. All that was stopping me from that immediate response to the bridegroom was all on an external level. And again, yes, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. But, you know, when it comes to that relational aspect, it starts interiorly and not externally. And I think, you know, when we have so many people who their relationships are based off of a physical transactional reality, this is the purpose for us going to that deeper level of intimacy that is an intimacy of the heart. And we see that reflected in what the Lord calls us to, what he wants from us, because what our physical ability is, or, you know, the aspects of our physicality is not first and foremost for the Lord in what he wants from us. He wants our hearts, and it's not the, you know, the what the cardiologist sees. It's, you know, it's our feeling heart that is, you know, the united so deeply to our soul. That's what he wants. And so all of these things that we can use as either excuses or that we can use as just these things that are more important in our own life's hierarchy, it's an opportunity to reorder those things and say, you know, what is most important for my life is the things connected to my soul and, you know, my heart that the Lord wants, that is going to nourish my soul and put me in this deeper relationship that is going to ultimately get me to heaven.
Yes, and it's that deeper relationship, like the bride finds, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Like we come to that place where we know it's true that we are all his and he is all ours. We belong to the divine bridegroom. It changed everything for me. You know, when I made my vow, my perpetual vow of spiritual marriage, Father Michael called me the next morning after the ceremony and he said, "So, do you feel any different?" And I said, "Actually, I do." And he said, "Really?" And I said, "It was like if you could imagine that my interior, maybe it was my heart, I don't know what it was, but something in the depths of my being had felt kind of fragmented and scattered." And when I made that vow and told him for the rest of my life, I am yours before anyone else's. I give everything, all I have been, all I am, and all I will be to you. I'm yours. It was like a vacuum of some sort went shoop, and everything in me became solid in my core. And I told him, I said, I have this newfound strength and confidence. And it's not in me, but it's also no longer like I used to always say, well, it's all Jesus. It's not, I don't matter. Only Jesus in me matters. But where he brought me to at that point was realizing, no, I do matter too. Like he wants a relationship with a person. He wants me. And it was like this union cemented within me. And that became the core of my being, not my fragmented fallen self anymore, but who I am when I'm with him. Now I have this confidence. I can move through the world saying every day, touching my crucifix, my beloved is a sachet of myrrh lying between my breasts. There's my crucifix, hangs right there. There he is. And my beloved is mine, and I am his. Of whom or what shall I be afraid? Like I belong to the king of the universe. I have nothing to fear. And I can move forward, not with a prideful self-confidence, but with a confidence that together with Christ, I have nothing to fear, and I can do whatever the Father asks of me because Christ and I do it together.
And that generates hope.
Yes.
Because now, as I move forward, I can confront anything because it's the Lord and I, it's the bridegroom and the bride, not just this individual person that sees this mountain of overwhelming things that I need to traverse, but it's the bridegroom and I, and we can do this together.
Yes. Yes, it's changed everything. That's what seeking has done. That is what meeting him at the well and saying yes, consenting to the bridegroom, seeing into the depths of my heart. That is what I have found, you know, that he has given me his living water. So I no longer thirst. You know, I thirst only for him. I thirst, but I thirst for more of him.
Because again, the thirst is always going to be there as a natural part of who we are, but it's what we thirst after is the difference between, virtue and vice, really.
Yeah, and I think just to kind of go back to the story of the woman of the well and come to a conclusion here, I think, can you read to us the ending where she goes off to tell the others? Because I think this is like the natural progression. Like you were talking before about how Christ is everything to everyone, right? He loves all of humanity, and yet he loves each one of us individually. And the words that were coming to my mind as you were speaking that was that with the bridegroom, what is most universal is also most personal. And then I have found that as I learn to go from thinking, well, of course God loves me, he loves everyone, to know God loves me. Yes, he loves everyone, but he loves me with a very particular love, right? And he loves everything about me because I'm his daughter. I'm his creation. I'm his masterpiece and work and that he's still working on, but I'm his masterpiece. And then I found that once I could accept that and believe that in the depths of my heart, then the Lord began to show me how I couldn't contain that message. Like then it turned to evangelization. Then it turned to starting a ministry because I want everyone to know that. I know what that has done for me personally. And I know that personal love he has for me, that he has the same type of personal love for every soul. And so now I've gone from what was universal to being personal to now taking what is personal to being universal. Am I saying that correctly? Does that make sense?
Yes, because that is the process of what it's supposed to be. The sower doesn't just sow the seed so that it remains there, but it's supposed to flourish and then create more, and you think of like seed bearing plants. One plant starts, it bears seed to create other plants and other, it's the ripple effect, however you want to look at it. That's exactly how it happens.
Yeah.
So let me go to verse 27 there in chapter 4. Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but none said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples begged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
So much there.
It's
That's
so
a
it's
whole
so
nother
good.
conversation.
Exactly, because the breaking that open and what can be the fruits of, it's why we call people to the new evangelization. It's why we call people in discipleship to make sure that faith is not a personal reality, but it is also something that is shared with others. Because in so many things, just think of other aspects of our life where, we do things, we go places because someone has recommended it to us. We have seen their joy, we have seen their hope, and then we want to be a part of it too. Well, definitely Christ. I want the bridegroom, to be a part of my life just like he is a part of yours. And again, that redounds to so many different facets of our lives, which again, as we were talking before we got on this podcast, we can talk too about, men taking on that true identity with the bridegroom, because, I believe, I truly do, if more men took up this identity of being the true bridegroom in the imitation of Jesus, we would have much healthier marriages. We would have much healthier men of God. There's so many different aspects, but like you said, the richness can abound, and we'll have to do another one another time. But just a beautiful thing of seeing this process of this woman who starts out by saying, "Why are you a Jew asking me a Samaritan woman?" And then it ending up in the fact of, people came to believe in Christ because of her, but also then through her invitation came to encounter Christ himself and believe in his word because of what he said. And there becomes the microcosm of the Christian life and of discipleship.
Amen. Amen. And that is the mission of Hope's Garden and Men of Hope, is to
Amen.
introduce people one by one heart at a time, to the bridegroom. And eventually, that's how the world will be converted and souls will be saved, one heart at a time. And if each of us truly encounters the bridegroom and opens our heart to him, look what he did for her. When she left it, I noticed this time as you read it, what popped out at me was she left her water jar. She left her, all that was important to her at the beginning was to get that water in that jar, right? She left the jar and ran. All the shame she had was gone. He healed her of all her shame, and now she couldn't wait to tell others about him. And that's what's happening at Hope's Garden. And that's my prayer for all those who come to Hope's Garden and Men of Hope, that they will encounter that healing love of the bridegroom. And then from them, the living water will pour forth. He'll fill them, and it will just pour forth from them.
So often we see that some other vessel or some other version, actually, over at Integrity Restored, we just did a three-part podcast for the new year with Dr. Kalponis, Jim O'Day, our executive director, and myself. And we talked about the difference between, a lot of people talk about New Year's resolution. And instead of talking about resolutions, we talked about restoration. And there's a difference because so many times resolution is about creating this whole new us, versus restoration is about restoring who we already are and bringing us to that new self. And when you look at that woman, the only empty vessel that she had was not herself. It was just that jar. But what the Lord did was he allowed her to be get rid of that shame and all of those things that were filling her as a vessel. She dumped all of that out, and then he filled her with that living water. And now she had exactly what she needed to be full, that was good instead of that which was bad. And, then she left what she thought she needed, almost like that safety net of that jar. And she went because now she was filled with living water. And thanks be to God for that.
Yes, amen. Can I just end us? Can our ending prayer be a passage from the Song of Songs? Would you mind if I read
Please, that would be so beautiful. And then
it?
I'll offer my blessing to all who are listening.
Thank you. So this passage, I always think of this passage of the Song of Songs in relation to the woman at the well too, and I think it sums up everything that we've been talking about. And these are the words of the bridegroom describing his bride now, and we're halfway through the song at this point, so she has surrendered her heart to him. And he says, "She is a garden enclosed, my sister, my promised bride, a garden enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your shoots form an orchard of pomegranate trees. The rarest essences are yours, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the incense-bearing trees, myrrh and aloes with the subtlest odors. Fountain that makes the garden fertile, well of living water, streams flowing down from Lebanon."
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon each of you, be with you forever, and draw you closer to the heart of the bridegroom. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Hoffa, for talking with me today. It's always such a joy to see you, and it's definitely a joy to have the opportunity to talk about scripture and the bridegroom. So thank you.
I love it. And thank you, Laura, for your beautiful ministry. And your beautiful perseverance and just the beautiful gift of yourself to the church. It has been truly a gift to get to know you as well over the years, and our continued ministry just continues to heal hearts and to draw people closer to our Lord, the bridegroom. It's a blessing.
Thank you. We just thank you, Jesus, the bridegroom. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come and encounter the love of Christ the bridegroom and learn more about God's divine love song, the Song of Songs, at our website, hopesgarden.com.